We're going to continue our series as we've been going through our nurture group material, looking at the basics of the Christian faith. So if you're a visitor to us, that's what we've been up to and what we've been doing. And with that regard, it's nice to see Eileen here. Eileen Atz was, she was in the church many years ago, emigrated to Canada in 2005, but she was very much part of the fellowship here when we used to be at Wheat Sheaf Road and onwards. So let's give Eileen and her friends here a warm welcome. We welcome you in Jesus' name. So in our journey so far, just to fill you in a little bit, we've been looking at God as our creator. We've been re-establishing that fact because we do not want the tide of unbelief or the tide of misbelief to affect us, the people of God, in any way. We need to be strong in who we believe, what we stand for. God is our creator, we've looked at. He created man to have a relationship with him because he loves us. He has an eternal plan for each of our lives. Sin spoiled God's plan for us. And sin is the things that we do that come short of God's standards. And in that sense, all of us have done that. All of us have sinned. And our sin separates us from him. Jesus died, and he rose again to deal with the sin problem. And through him, it is now possible to have forgiveness for our sins. And this we need to hold close, because it is the key thing that differentiates Christianity from any other faith or religion. So, how? If he has provided all this, how do we connect? How do we connect with God? He's made a way. Well, the Bible makes it pretty clear. There is only one way. And again, this idea is under threat. It's under threat in your face. It's under threat subtly by society, by media, by what's going on in our world. It's under threat because people are just confused. There's Judaism, there's Islam, there's Buddhism, there's Sikhism, there's Jainism, there's Mormons, there's Church of the Love Church. There's all kinds of churches out there. There's all kind of movements out there. There's all kind of beliefs. You can now, even Star Wars, you can now, what do they call it again? You can even be a Jedi Knight now. It's an official religion. And the more this proliferates, the more it appears to bring Christianity down and put it amongst a big pool of beliefs. It's just one amongst many. And that kind of thinking can easily seep its way through into church and into our thinking if we're not careful. There is only one way. There is only one way. And the New Testament makes it clear. John 14, verses 6 to 7, Jesus says these words, "I am the way. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really know me, you will know my Father as well." Acts chapter 4, verse 12, Peter says these words, "Salvation is found in no one else." No one else. Amen? "For there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved." We must be saved. John, in John 20, verse 31, "These things are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." So it's very clear. There's no doubt as to what the scripture is saying in the New Testament. It is saying that Jesus is the only way. And if we call ourselves a Christian, then we are following him and his way. And therefore, what other people say, what other faiths say, what other beliefs say, doesn't come into the equation. It is what he says that counts. It often gets me frustrated that people who want to call themselves Christian, but then try and change the belief about Jesus. Either belief about him being God in the flesh, to being just a great man, or just a prophet. People who want to be Christians, but are not willing to give up their lifestyle, and therefore want to change Christianity to suit their lifestyle. That really gets me annoyed. Because at the end of the day, are you following Christ? Do you want to follow Christ? If you don't want to follow Christ, be something else, but don't call yourself a Christian. Christian follows Christ. Therefore, don't try and change my belief and my faith in him to suit your own persuasion. If you don't believe that, follow something else. Follow someone else. But there is only one way, according to the New Testament. Other faiths are based on man's best efforts. They are very sincere, but sincerely wrong. You can look at other faiths, you can look at other practices, and you can see by their devotion, by their commitment, sometimes their commitment seems greater than ours. The things that they are willing to do, the lives that they are willing to lay down their lives for what they believe, for who they believe. You can't fault them on their commitment at times. But at the end of the day, when you look at them, the essence is, it is man's best effort to get to God. If I pray enough, if I pray 5 times a day, if I'm willing to lay down my life, that's enough, surely. For some it's, well, if I'm good enough, if I do this, this, and this, then surely that's it. If I'm out sharing, knocking on doors, doing this, surely that's it. I'm demonstrating and I'm making my way up that ladder to heaven. Sincere, but sincerely wrong. Ephesians 2:8-9 says, it is by grace you have been saved. Through faith. This not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not by works, so that no man can boast. In other words, there is nothing that we could do to get ourselves to heaven. Nothing. In fact, the prophets say, you know, your righteousness is as filthy rags. The best that you can offer to God in terms of your behavior, in terms of your language, in terms of your outlook on life, is as filthy rags. It comes that short of perfection. And so it's not down to us what we can do to get to God. It is actually about what God has done to get to us. That is the key. And this is where Christianity stands out. God came. Jesus. In the flesh. He has walked amongst us. We have beheld his glory. John writes, hallelujah. God has made a way. The interesting thing is, I don't know about you, but when it comes to these building kits that you get for your wardrobes, for your side, I see Chima's holding his head in his hands. Obviously, he's made the mistake already. How many, if you were honest, have tried to build that wardrobe or that dresser or that car kit or that whatever without following the instructions to the letter? In your wisdom, you know better. And so you try and build this and it's complete in a fashion, and then suddenly you realize there's 5 screws still over the top. What? Or suddenly you realize there's a panel that's the wrong way around. And you know, the wife is, Did you follow the instructions, is the question. Well, God is our creator. He's given the manufacturer's instructions through the Bible, through his word. How foolish of us to think that we can then put life together in our own way and make our own way to him, when he has actually provided the instructions and all we have to do is read and obey. He has made a way. There is only one way, and that one way is through Jesus, the Son of God, the only one who has come and who has laid down his life to pay the price of the sin of all mankind, once for all, past, present, future. And only the perfect one could do that. So only God could do that. He laid down his life for us. He made the way. So how do we enter? How do we enter into this life-saving relationship? Mark 1, verses 14 to 15 says these words. After John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee, proclaiming the good news of God. The time has come, he said. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. Jesus said those words. Paul says it like this, Acts 20, verse 21. I have declared to both Jews and Greeks that they must turn to God in repentance and have faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Two things made very clear. You need to repent. And repentance is basically when you turn, because that's what it means, to turn. Repentance is basically when you turn in your thinking. You change your mind in your thinking. So at one point, you believed, you didn't believe in God, or you didn't believe in Jesus Christ. You didn't believe he was the only way. You didn't believe this or that. To repent means you change your thinking. To, no, actually, I do believe. And I will put my trust, therefore, in him. I do believe in God. I do believe that Jesus is the way. Romans 12:2 says, do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is. His good, pleasing, and perfect will. Repentance involves a change of thinking. And there's been some great philosophers. We are bombarded by great philosophers. You can't do your schoolwork, your college work, your university work. You can't do it without quoting great thinkers. They're not interested in your ideas. They want to see that you've read other thinkers' great ideas. The world's full of them. Because thinking is important. That's why when any dictatorship comes into being, you remember the Nazi bomb fires where they started to burn literature, Bibles, anything that was anti-Nazi, they'd burn it. These great bomb fires that they used to have in Berlin and other places. And then also, of course, on the media. Because thinking is important. Therefore, you feed the minds of people and you feed them your point of view, and eventually you will get your way. And in order to get your way, you blot out anybody else's way of thinking. That's why with any revolution, any coup, any takeover, media, writing is important, because it affects people's minds and the way that they think. And therefore, the Word of God says, listen, do not conform to the pattern of this world. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Philippians tells us whatever is good, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good report, talk about such things. That is exactly opposite to the way that people think, the way that our society thinks. Because how often is the news dominated by whatever is good, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good report? Think on such things. It's dominated by bad news. by more stabbings, by more violence, by more breakdowns, by more sexual scandals, by more blah, 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 blah. It's exactly opposite to what the Bible's saying. And then we wonder why we get in a mess. Because our minds have been affected. Our kids' minds have been affected. Our youth minds have been affected. The very music we play affects us. Change of mind. Repentance involves a change of thinking. It involves a change of heart. Most people admit to being imperfect. But a lot of people do not like being called a sinner. Amen? What? Me, a sinner? No. No, I'm not that bad. I am not that bad to be called a sinner. But you're not perfect. No, I'm not perfect, but I'm not a sinner. But the Bible knows no difference. You sin once, you've broken the law. You will not get into heaven. You're imperfect. God is perfect. You will not get to him. You'll not get to him unless he gets to you. And if that's the case, you've got to come on his terms. People say sorry with their lips quite often, but they don't say it with their heart. And God's promise to change his people's heart. Ezekiel 36, 26 says these words. I will give you a new heart. He's speaking to Israel. He's speaking to his people. After years and years of them doing their own thing, following him, then following some of the gods, following him, then following some of the gods, up and down, up and down, up and down. And he says, listen, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from your heart the heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. That means a heart that is sensitive to God. So that when he starts to speak, our hearts respond. You know what it's like when someone you love, they start speaking. It doesn't just go into the mind, it affects your heart. It warms you. I'll give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. Change of heart. When we have God's heart, it moves us to do God's stuff. God things, rather than our own things. Repentance means saying sorry from the heart. 1 John 1:8. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and cleanse us or purify us from all unrighteousness. Praise God! Cling to that, friends, because there's enough sin in here to shake the world. But we've been cleansed. The moment we ask Jesus, we have been cleansed. Are you not glad that that sin is not the end? There's a way out for you. When you come to him in faith. It involves a change of mind, an act of the will. It involves a change of heart, a desire to truly say sorry and to turn from the wrong things, and a change of direction. And with God's help, we must be willing to turn from wrong behavior, wrong habits, wrong hobbies, wrong friendships, wrong places, wrong media, wrong attitudes. A willingness to say, I will not let that dominate me. I want God to dominate me. Change of direction. Acts 26:20. I preach that they should repent and turn to God and demonstrate their repentance by their deeds. In other words, we say that we're following Jesus, but there's no change in our lives. We have to ask the question, are you really following Jesus? Because Paul in his preaching, that Jesus in his teaching, It's faith first and foremost. And as a result of that heart change, of that love relationship, there's a desire to change our behavior. That's the way around it should be. Do you know what's his name again? Martin Luther, not Martin Luther King, Martin Luther, who started off the revolution, as it were, the spiritual revolution. Protestantism came from him. Do you know, he was a Catholic priest, and he was determined to get rid of sin in his life. Back in those days, hundreds of years ago, you know, there were some who used to flagellate themselves, whip themselves and they would be along the roads. You could see them beating friars, they used to call themselves, and they would cut themselves, flay themselves with whips of bone to bleed, to be like Jesus, to crush sins. And his frustration was that he was doing all this, and yet he was still sinning. He just couldn't stop it. Outwardly, he was giving it all. His will was amazing. And then he read Romans. It is by faith that you are saved. Hallelujah. It is by faith that you are saved. It's not by your works. Not by the best you can do, because it's going to fall short. And basically, compressing it through him, that renaissance happened that led to the Protestant movement. Change of direction. From now on, seek to please God, not yourself. Repentance is a change of mind, change of heart, change of direction. No longer walking away from God, but walking back to him. You must believe in Jesus. Christianity is not about believing in a philosophy. It's a relationship. We've got enough philosophies coming out of our ears. We've got enough isms to drive us crackers. It's not about that. It's a relationship. And the moment we try to argue as a philosophy, then there's enough people out there who are well rehearsed, who know their philosophy inside out and can run rings around some of us. But it's not about that. It's not about winning that kind of argument. It's about relationship with the living God. It's relationship. Do you know Jesus? Because that's where it starts from. James 2:19 says this: show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by my deeds. You believe that there is one God? Good. Even the demons believe that. And shudder. Demons know who Jesus is. But they don't serve him. So it's not about having head knowledge. That was my journey. I believed in God. I've always believed in God. I knew about him, but I didn't know him. And it's possible for so many to be in church, know about him, but you don't know him. And it's only when you know him that there's a revolution inside your heart, and those direction changes begin to happen. Those heart changes begin to happen. Those mind changes begin to happen. So James is actually right. He's not saying by deeds, but he's saying, hey, if you're saying you believe, show it. It's got to come out in some way. It must be demonstrated, because the devils believe, but they don't serve him. There's the difference. Having believed, we demonstrate our belief by our actions. And friends, being a Christian is not easy. I wish the Bible told me that if I got saved, life would be a piece of cake. I wish it did, but it doesn't. In fact, it's exactly the opposite. Jesus said, you know, if you follow me, I was persecuted, you're going to be persecuted. And we are. In one shade or another. For others, it's laying down their lives in other countries. But this is what God promises to us. For the eyes of the Lord range throughout the earth to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to him. 2 Chronicles 16 and 9. May God strengthen you in your faith. If you stand for him, he will. He will. I remember, I don't know if you've had those battles where it's ever happened to you, but it certainly happened to me. I always struggled at times reading, you know, where Paul and Silas and Peter and them, and they're getting beat and they're getting thrashed, the cat of nine tails, and then they get thrown into prison and they start rejoicing. They start rejoicing and praising God. Hallelujah. And it says that they feel rejoicing that they were found worthy to suffer. For him, no, no. Are they on a different planet to me here? That they actually would rejoice in suffering for Jesus? And then I remembered, I hadn't been a Christian too long, going out on the doors, and we were knocking on doors, and there was a young black guy at a flat in Leeds. So this was back in the 80s, early 80s. And he said, I'm a Mormon. And so we got talking about what he believed in, I believe in. He said, well, come in. So he invited me in, and we got talking. And I started bringing out all these papers and stuff. And I said, hey, do you realize, you know, they believe that black people, it's the mark of Cain. And I was telling him, it was just going straight over his head. Just, and I was starting to get really angry and annoyed. I was getting really annoyed. I said, don't you realize? No. And he says, come again next week. Came again next week. And there was four of them. He brought the elders. And I left that place crying. I left crying because I failed utterly. They wiped the floor with me. I was only young. I wasn't a Christian that long. And I felt, oh, my goodness. And I came out, I felt a real failure. Being a Christian is not easy because people can kick you in the teeth either because they think they know more than you do, or they think you're wrong, or they think you're out to get something from them or take advantage of them or whatever, and it can hurt. Being a Christian is not easy. But it's the best. Anything that's worth living for is worth dying for. What are you willing to die for? So when it comes to Jesus, just do it. Stop the arguments. Just ask him in. Just yield. Just let him have his way. Because from the moment I began to let him have his way, everything else started to make sense. My faith began to get solid. And even when opposition came, all it did was solidify. Because following on from that defeat, I started to rejoice because I realized it was worth it, because the next person said yes, and I realized, you know, these defeats, these battles, yes, it's worth it. And I began to understand a little bit of what Peter and Paul and them rejoiced in their suffering for Jesus. It means something. It means something. If it's not worth suffering for, going through hardship for, it means nothing. Because if the moment that happens, then, oh, let it go. It means nothing. But it actually galvanizes. I think the illustration, I can't remember who said it, but when your back is against the wall, when my back's against the wall, I just want to see Jesus ooze out. Hallelujah. I love that illustration. Just let Jesus ooze out when your back's against the wall. Let me begin to wrap up here. Let me just mention about certainty. Because when you come to know Jesus, it's amazing still how many Christians, if they're asked the question, if you were to die tonight, where would you be? Well, I hope I'm in heaven. I think I'll be in heaven. And there's just a degree of uncertainty about their faith. Just remember this. Salvation is not your plan. It's God's plan. You're not getting to heaven by your own way, by your best. There would be uncertainty. God made a plan of salvation. It started there. We are coming to God on God's terms. Having come to faith in Christ and put your trust in Him, God then gives us very, very clear promises. Not man, God gives the promises to back up His plan. The promises of God, for example, 1 John 5, 9-12, we accept human testimony, but God's testimony is greater because it is the testimony of God which He has given about His Son. Whoever believes in the Son of God accepts this testimony. Whoever does not believe in God has made Him out to be a liar because they have not believed the testimony God has given about His Son. And this is the testimony. God has given us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son does not have life. God gave us eternal life. Amen? And you can say amens after this if you want, because this is truth. God gave us eternal life. Amen. It comes through Jesus. Amen. Romans 10:13, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord might be saved. Shall be saved. It tells me in those verses, whoever trusts in Christ has eternal life. Whoever does not have Christ does not have eternal life. John 6:37, all those the Father gives me will come to me, says Jesus. Whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. God has a plan. We are coming to Him on His terms. These are His promises. God does not break His promises. 2 Corinthians 1:20, for no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ, and in Him, and through Him, the amen is spoken by us to the glory of God. That's the NIV. King James, His promises are yea and amen. No. They are yea and amen. So be it. Confirmed. They're absolute. Eternal life. What does he say about that? Eternal life is not just about the future when we die. It starts now. John 10:10. The thief comes to steal and destroy. And I have come that they may have life and have it to the full, or life more abundantly. So people can have great lives. They can have all the money in the world. They can achieve the cars of success. They can achieve everything else. But if they ain't got Jesus, their life is lacking. And there can be the man who has nothing, but he has Jesus, and he has fullness of life. Because how he's living, and the standards he's living, and who he's pleasing are God's way, not his own. And therefore there's fullness of life. There's peace, there's joy. Because we know that we are living now for 70, 80, 90 years, but then we are also enjoying eternity. And the eternity is the whole thing. It's life in its fullness. New Testament teaches that we are in a great position because we not only live in the world, and therefore we understand the world in which we live, But we also have the minds of Christ. And therefore, we are better adequately equipped to judge the world in a much better way than if we did not have the Creator. Because we can judge everything. And that's a privilege. Hallelujah. That is a privilege. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has gone. The new is here. Praise God. Listen, I had a brilliant birthday and Father's Day, and I've cleared out all my old t-shirts because I got some new ones. I am a new man. New shoes, new tops and everything. It's great when you can clear out all the old and in comes the new. Praise God, on a much bigger scale, we are a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. If you're looking for change in life, start now. Get rid of the old and start the new with Christ central. And then you'll start living. Then you'll start living. And finally, the Holy Spirit. The moment we accept Christ, he enters our lives. Jesus enters in by his Holy Spirit. He anoints us. He sets his seal of ownership on us. He puts his Spirit in our hearts as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come for the future. So now, when God looks at me, he doesn't see Glenn Pod the sinner. He sees Jesus living in me. He's one of mine. And immediately, that guarantees the inheritance that's to come throughout eternity, the rest of eternity. And the proof is the deposit of the Holy Spirit in my life. Whereas before, he wasn't there. He wasn't there. I am his. Final verse, John 1, 12, 13 says, "Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believe in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children not born of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God." Haven't heard it for a long time. Are you born again? Shall we pray?